And yet at the same time, there is a message for all of us to be not only listening to, but adhering to its truth. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we begin this morning and we see the life of Jacob, the gentleman in prison, those years coming to faith in Jesus Christ, no longer bearing the hatred of the guards, but going back and seeing some come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are nothing but encouraged at what you can do with people that are sold out to Jesus Christ and the message of the cross. As we look at the passage of Scripture before us this morning, might we be encouraged to look at our own lives and see where our trust actually lies. In the name of Christ, I pray these things. Amen. Now, in your Bibles, as we continue this trek through Genesis, I will admit to you it's a long one. Today is the 44th message in Genesis thus far, and we're going to pick up our reading in Genesis 27 at verse 41. Now, those of you who have not been with us, regretfully, I'm not going to be able to give too much of a review to bring you up to date, but you can know this. Abraham, Sarah have passed off the scene. Isaac, who was on the altar that his father was about to kill, and then God provided a ram to take Isaac's place. And now Isaac is a senior, and he has two sons. And last Sunday, we learned that the two sons, one lost the blessing, and the other stole the blessing. And that's where we're going to pick up our reading in 27, verse 41. And then the thrust of the passage will be at verse 10 of 28. And I've entitled the message, The Angelic Ladder. And I think we can not only see this as a narrative, but identify what our great God and Savior is doing for us as well. I'm going to begin the reading at 27, verse 41. So Esau, who bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him, Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." He was referring to Isaac. Now, when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob, said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you." Nice thoughts from a good mother. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" Now, Rebecca was nice there, okay? She's, "Why should I be bereaved of both of you?" Verse 46, we're beginning to see what kind of a lady this Rebecca actually was. Rebecca said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Now, I've added in my Bible, I want a divorce. I mean, don't you think that would naturally? Okay. Chapter 28. We're going to continue that reading. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Now the sons of Heth were the same as the daughters of Canaan. Okay, we would call that Palestine today. Verse 2. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now, some of you are already thinking ahead in this story, I'm hoping. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away. He went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael. Is everyone with me already? Okay. And Esau went to Ishmael and married beside the wives that he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth. Now that's a little confusing in there, I realize. But it's giving us the full story. But here's the text central theme in verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Bathsheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. I guess they didn't have Tempur-Pedic at that time. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in you, and in your descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with you and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. As Isaac lifted up his head from Esau's head, Esau understood something. He understood that the blessing that his father had bestowed on him was in effect. And from last week, an anti-blessing because Jacob had stolen his blessing. And a murderous hatred gripped Esau's soul. Now, you know that from the message and the reading of last Sunday. And he began to wait his time until Isaac's death, when he would have the pleasure of killing his deceiving brother with his own hands. Sounds like a bunch of good guys here, right? His hatred was so deep that the thought of killing Jacob actually brought him comfort. How could someone think that way? Well, Esau was not a man who cared to keep his thoughts private. And his mother, Rebekah, was not one to miss much of anything. She was anticipating it all. She did not doubt for a moment Esau's homicidal intent. So Rebekah took charge, like she always does, commanding Jacob to flee and run to the brother Laban, her brother Laban, until Esau's anger cooled down. And hopefully he would have forgotten what Jacob had done to him. How would she ever get Isaac to agree to this? Easy. If you are as subtle a woman as Rebekah, it was a bitter fact that Esau's two Hittite Canaanite wives had made life miserable for Isaac and her. And you can see that in the 26th chapter, verses 34 and 35. And we'll read this from last week. When he, 26:34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So, Rebekah suggested the possibility of new miseries for her and Isaac if Jacob followed Esau's example. For we look at chapter 27, verse 46. Let me read it for you. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite woman. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" You see what Rebekah is doing? It's all about Rebekah. Now, her suggestion was unnerved to Isaac, that he immediately grasped a logical alternative and tried to imagine with his wife that it was his own idea just as she knew Isaac would. See, husbands and wives know each other. We know how he's going to think. We know how she's going to think. So what are we doing if our motives are and our intentions are incorrect? We're trying to reverse, to outwit the other person. Now, I know we have all godly marriages in this house, and no one does that kind of a thing. But let's just admit it. I'm not going to tell him because I know what he's going to say. Now, how do I know? I just had that with my wife yesterday. I just knew it. But I couldn't hold myself back because I was so right. And I wanted to prove my point. Now, watch how this unfolds. Jacob was summoned and was commanded not to marry a Canaanite or a Hittite wife. He was instead told to go to the long journey of Padan Aram and there marry a cousin from among the daughters of Rebekah's brother, Laban. Now, if you know what's coming, keep that anticipatory thought in your mind as this unfolds, because I will draw the application to all of us. You see, Isaac coupled his command with an extraordinary blessing. The extraordinary blessing is because it represented a willing reversal of his pro-Esau attitude. Don't forget, Isaac loved his son Esau. Rebekah loved her son Jacob. She's the one that caused all the rift, how to deceive one another, and Esau received the anti-blessing, which left him out of the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, if you go to the 28th chapter, verse 3, in the opening invocation of the blessing, you will notice with me, "May God Almighty bless you." In the Hebrew language, that says, "May El Shaddai bless you." El Shaddai is God Almighty. Now, remember all the names of God? We've gone through those down through the years. And here in the language of the blessing is for the covenantal phraseology and the scope. Watch this verse unfold. El Shaddai, or God Almighty, bless you and make you fruitful. Multiply you that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham. Isaac's blessing recognized Jacob as the third patriarch. Number one was Abraham. Number two, Isaac. Who was entitled to the third? Esau. But it was stolen. So who's the third patriarch? Jacob. The promise is to Jacob. So at this point, all hopes of Esau's elevation were now out of the picture. This account tells us that Esau saw all of this. Perhaps he'd been watching with a nasty attitude from a direction. And that when Esau perceived that the Hittite wives were unpleasing to his father, he too decided to marry a cousin, a daughter of Isaac's half-brother, Ishmael. Now, you'll remember who started the Ishmael. It was Abraham. He should have stayed away from Hagar, but he didn't, and he procreated Ishmael. So now watch how this begins to enfold and entrap the family together. Unspiritual, godless, immoral Esau was slow to connect the dots here. Esau was so clueless that he thought imitating Jacob's marriage might curry his father's blessing, and he may still get in on it. Instead, I think it demonstrated that he had no idea at all as to what God was about. An Ishmael wife, the daughter of Abraham's cast-out son, was not the way back to blessing. Like most religious efforts of the natural man, this was a superficial act, trying to gain what he wanted. I think here we must remember that while it's true that neither Jacob nor Esau had acted well anywhere in the narrative, and I went over this last week, Daddy was bad, Mama was bad, Jacob was bad, and Esau was bad. They were all bad. But here's what I want to get a hold of us today to know, that we're all bad. And God is still working out his blessing through bad people. Now, let's carry this and manifest it a little further. Esau had only a surface interest in the promise. He just wanted the blessing. He didn't want necessarily what God wanted. He only wanted the blessing of his father. Yet his faith was weak. It was incomplete because he did not believe that the promise would be his apart from his own self-directed actions. Boy, if that doesn't smack me between the eyes. We think so often that we want something so bad that we will do our own self-acts to accomplish it, and all it does is end in failure. The results were for the next 20 years, they were going to be necessarily hard on Jacob. I want you to see this. In chapter 28, the text at hand, verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, we see that in a fearful accord with his mother's command to flee to Haran, Jacob's journey was swift. So we read in verses 10 and 11 one more time. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba, went toward Haran. He came to a certain place, spent the night there, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. Now, he was exhausted, he was tired, he was out in the desert, so he was going to take a break. The scripture said he took a rock and he put it under his head. He didn't have a saddle, or he could have been a Westerner and slept on the saddle. Instead, he had a rock. I can't think of any. I would have done something other than a rock. But nevertheless, look how this unfolds. Jacob left, went out, stayed at a certain place. The sun had set, the night air became cool, and the elevation of Esau's rage at Jacob's stealing both the birthright and the blessing ate at his heart. It's a terrible weight to be so hated. How bitter it must have been for Jacob to know that his own misery had been unnecessary. That it was the creation of his own unbelieving, deceitful, and stupidity that the vultures that was eating his vitals were rearing in his own nest. Hatred was eating him out. Now, God had promised Jacob the firstborn position, but Jacob had stolen it on his own accord. God was going to give it to him, but he took matters into his own hand. Jacob is now profoundly alone. He's in the wilderness. The night is cold. The rock is hard. He's alone. He had no one to talk to. He was in the dark, howling waste land, full of real present danger. His solidarity state was so palpable or real. He was exhausted. He was despondent. Jacob settled for a stone pillow, but fell fast asleep. Watch the dream, verses 12 to 15. Jacob drifts off. He wondered if he would make it. Perhaps he remembered every word of Isaac's blessing about the land and the people. But he was fleeing the land. He was childless, and he was wifeless. How can all that be his without a wife and without children? I think Jacob was at a point of his life where he said, "What a mess I've made of my life." Look at verses 12 and 13 of 28. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, I know you guys know this story, but I want you to pay close attention to it. There was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, on the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And that would have been a cool dream, don't you think? You think? Jacob's in the middle of it. His dreaming eyes saw a ladder extending from earth to heaven. Suddenly it was surreal. There was some fact and there was some fiction. It was a dream ladder. And there was more. It was moving with angels. Some were rising from where he lay, and others were coming down. Angels of God were conducting commerce between heaven and earth, and Jacob is viewing this. And the arrangement of the descriptions from the ladder to the angels to the Lord, I think, narrows the focus to the central point of the vision, which was God himself. The Hebrew here suggests exclaiming with an uplifted arm and an open mouth in astonishment. The New American Standard says, "Behold." That means he is astonished at what he sees. Now, let's take a pause for a minute. I'm a person that doesn't dream very much. You might be able to relate to that. My wife, on the other hand, dreams always. Dreams that are inconceivable. I just can't wait to walk out in the living room and say, "What did you dream about last night? And was I in it?" You know, we'll not go into those. But he's dreaming now. Now, I've had a dream, so I know what a dream is. But suddenly with Jacob, this was surreal. This was fact, and it was fiction. Angels up and down, dealing with all of God's commerce between heaven and earth. Do you think that's telling Jacob something at this point? Yahweh is presiding. There is a ladder. Oh, and there are multitude of angels. And look, the Lord himself. Now, I want you to know something. I'm not a big one on seeing angels. But after studying this passage, I've come to a conclusion that I never held tightly. That God, through his messengers, the angels, are dealing with all the commerce that God is dealing with this earth. Now, what is commerce? Commerce is the exchange of goods and services, which facilitates the distribution of divine products to God's divine consumers. We say God provides. How does God provide? We say God saves. How does God save? With his angels. Notice what this is telling Jacob. That the angels of heaven, the messengers of God, God is directing everything. And Jacob tried to do his own directing. So immediately through this dream, Jacob is seeing what a mess he's made. And that God, in his infinite wisdom, can deliver all of his commerce to all of his people, all of the time, through angels in which you and I are unaware. God was directing everything. There was heavenly activity in this desolate place on Jacob's behalf. Jacob's eyes were fixed on Yahweh in his splendor, divine reality assaulted his soul and stopped him in his place. Now, taken from above the ladder, from heaven, God himself spoke in grand covenantal terms. Look at verses 13 and 14. And behold, the Lord God stood above it. Stop with me for a minute. You see the ladder on earth? See the ladder in heaven? And God is above it? And what is he telling Jacob as the angels are descending and ascending back and forth? He says to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I give to you, Jacob. You think Jacob was expecting that? And to your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you, Jacob, your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob conned for his brother Esau out of the blessing. And God is saying, even with all the sin, Jacob, you are the one. You see, the intent was to inspire Jacob as he slept. The unconditional, personal, and national promises first made to Abraham were now made to Jacob by the Lord himself. How could Jacob ever have realized that? How? He was now the third patriarch. God had become the Abraham, the God of Isaac, and now the God of Jacob. Now, this is essential to know the balance of Genesis and how Genesis unfolds. If you don't get the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob intertwined family, sinful, God resolution, then the rest of Genesis is going to make much more sense. With the covenant promises affirmed, the Lord then explained the significance of the latter. Look at 28:15 with me. Now I want to read it real slow. So Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put under his head, and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel. Previously, the name of the city had been Luz. Look at 28:15 more closely, because I did miss. Behold, I am with you and keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. Does God promise us certain things? If you believe in me, if you trust in me as your Lord and Savior, heaven is your eternal home. That's a promise. He keeps it. He just told Jacob this one more time. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. If you still have your Bibles open, go to Hebrews 13. I want to show you how there's a parallel in the New Testament to this. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, the Legacy Standard says it's similar. Make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You see the parallel to 28:15? For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What did he promise us? That he'd never leave us? He'd never forsake us. Now, do we believe that or not? And then in Hebrews, he tells us, let's go back up one verse. Verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And then the next verse, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Wow. God is saying the same thing in the New Testament as he said in the Old Testament. Jacob, trust me. So you see the dynamic presence of God who directs all the commerce between heaven and earth for his own people would never leave Jacob. Jacob would never go beyond God's keeping. The angelic ladder rising to God above would go with him on a 1,000-mile trek to northern Mesopotamia, where it would accompany him for 20 years and return to the land with him. Always the ladder. Always the angels. Always God. Christian, this morning, let's not forget this. Always the ladder, heaven and earth, God at the head, angels delivering commerce, delivering God's promises to us always, and God always. This is pure grace. Jacob, the conniving believer who was outcast and alone due to his own sin, who merited nothing from God, was met by God in his misery with an unparalleled revelation of God's care and the assurance for his future. Well, I've met the Lord. I've been in some real scary moments where my only trust is his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You see, Jacob was not seeking God. He was fleeing the consequences of deception. He was not expecting grace, but grace was unleashed upon his soul and with not even a word of reproach. Man, if I was God, I'd have at least gotten that in there. I'd say, you dirty jerk, don't you understand how you've messed it up? That's what I'd have done. But you know what God said? Jacob, you're the man. You're going to do it my way from here on. You're going to do it my way. Because all this is promised to you, and my promises will be fulfilled. You see, the vision and the voice of God only bore assurances. How about that hymn that we love to sing? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It was grace that brought Jacob thus far, and grace will lead him home. Last point. Jacob has a response. And that's in 28, verse 16. Then Jacob awoke. But he had amazement. He had fear. What he had just seen. Jacob rose from his stone pillowed, astonished. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. What place is he talking about? Just Bethel? No, in all of the circumstances of his life. God was here, and I did not know it. He was astonished, because he was like the rest of us who naturally forgets that God is present when we're in trouble, especially when it's our own fault. Surprise. Fleeing sinner, God is there. Jacob learned it. We need to learn it. Sinful sufferer, God is there. Surprise, evil deceiver, God is there. Surprise, faithless one, God is faithful. We went over that last Sunday. You see, Jacob's response evoked a very proper fear. according to verse 17. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" You see that in verse 17? He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" Believer, this morning, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, health-wise, domestically, or any other, how awesome is this place of God's presence? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. The top of the ladder was God. The gate of heaven was prompted by the vision of the ladder, and the house of God by the bracing reality that God was living in a desolate place of the wilderness. The spiritual truth here is that the house of God, the gate of heaven, if you will, these are the house, God's presence. Are you there? In good circumstances or bad, are you there? And the gate is the access to God. Everywhere. Watch what Jacob does. He worships. Verses 18 and 19. He's so astonished that his declarations were followed by worship. He just worshiped. So early in the morning, verse 18, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, set it up for a pillar, poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, for the name of the city was Luz at first. When Jacob poured oil on his stone pillow, it turned the pillar into what was a kind of a gift sacrifice. It demonstrated his love and devotion to God, and he consecrated it with the anointing of oil, the spot as holy to God. And by calling the desolation Bethel, which means the house of God, he gave it the name that superseded the city's ancient name. That was Luz. Notice what Jacob's amazement looked like. None of your business. Forgot to turn that down. Sorry about that. There's nobody in your contacts named Jacob. Let's get someone in there. That was a good one. There's God, the ladder, and the angels are coming up and down. Woo! Surely the Lord was in his place, I would say. Through Apple, of course. His amazement was fear. His amazement was declarations. His amazement was worship. And it was so exemplary that he made good models for us to imitate. But not so with his vows. Because if and then are not the language of faith. No. Faith does not bargain with God, saying that if God will do thus and so, then I'll make him my God. No, listen carefully. Verses 20 and 22. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. You see, he was making a deal. You know why? Because he was a deceiver. He was a conniver. That was part of his sinful nature. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Jacob's a piece of work. I mean, I really thought I was bad, but you know what? No, this guy's a piece of work. But he's also a work in progress, who has a long way to go. For Jacob's amazed declaration remains immortal. His designations of the house of God and the gate of heaven are very favorable to me, to theologians. His anointing of the stone pillar was a true act of worship, but his vow is vintage. Conniving Jacob. Jacob is still more scoundrel than saint. Wow. Does it get any worse? Just stay on the ride with me. Grace, I think, is truly amazing here. It was Jacob's only hope, and it is our only hope. None of us are going to have our lives and our household as we want it. It's not going to be. Jesus was the focus of this divine ladder, and it better be the focus of every believer today. The essence of this is the ladder in his presence. For the New Testament revelation of this is stupendous. If you just look with me at John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1. Here, John's gospel tells us that in response to Nathanael's faith, John chapter 1, verse 50 and 51. Yeah, 50, 51. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said this to you, that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" He's saying this to Nathanael. "Just because I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael, is that why you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You see the telltale, "truly, truly, amen, amen," I think calls us to pay close attention to a word of great importance that we skim over. And what we learn is that here the focus of the ladder with Jacob is not on Jacob. It's on Jesus Christ, who designates himself as the Son of Man. Now back to John 1, 50, 51. 51. "And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's Jesus Christ. The title is of vast importance here, because at once speaks of Jesus in the incarnate human life and his awesome preexistence. It was an unparalleled messianic designation. Son of Man, used 82 times in the New Testament Gospels, and 81 of those times were used by Jesus referring to himself. The incarnate deity embodied in flesh, the Son of Man, Jesus is the true Israel. The one upon whom the angels ascended and descended as seen in his life. Remember, even in the wilderness, after he defeated the temptation of Satan, who came and aided Jesus. The angels brought food to aid Jesus. And I'm sorry, his angels are doing the same thing today. Only they're unseen to us. God is protecting us on the highway. God is allowing us to go into his presence through death or whatever the circumstances may be. But it's the Son of God that's doing the directing. The glory that is today, the ascended Son of Man mediates all the commerce between heaven and earth. And as Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Beloved, you can't be good enough. I cannot be good enough. You and I cannot be sinless enough to merit the grace of God. It is his grace that is given to us via the commerce of heaven, by way of the angels, from all of heaven to all of earth. Last but not least. Now, you may be insulted when I ask that, are we all Jacobs? I think so. To some degree, we are. But if you are, you simply do not know yourself or your Bible. We are all people who often find ourselves in flight because of our own sins, our own choices, our own decisions. We are people who then imagine that God's not with us because of our sin. I have violated his laws. But you see, the reality to the believer is that there's a ladder that extends between heaven and earth for us. And the one who controls that ladder from top to bottom is the Lord himself, not you, not me. And astonishingly, he sends his angels to us to as ministering spirits. How do I know that? Well, I'll just go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And they are not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Isn't that pretty cool? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? He directs our lives, beloved. He finds us in our solitary desolations, and he ministers through them. Why does he do that? Why can't he just give us a red carpet and a nice, smooth way to heaven? I even ask, why death? Why not just the rapture? Zap, gone. I know he has his reasons. I don't know God's mind. But he's the God of all grace. He is not done with us. Truly, he will not be done with us in this life. For we need to take this stupendous truth to heart. This life just starts the rest of eternity. Now, I don't know what I'm going to be doing in eternity. I'll be grateful enough just to empty the trash cans of heaven, if there is any. But I do know that those who know him and love him, that have been ushered into his presence, we're ushered into his presence with the loving, gracious arms of his messengers, the angels. The latter superintended by the awesome Son of Man who directs heaven's traffic for my sanctification and for his glory. Bow with me in prayer. Well, our Father, we certainly realize that that which we have just gone through in the 27th, 20th chapters of Genesis, far more there than just reading. We've endeavored to expound the historical truth, the accuracy, even the application for us. Lord, if there is someone here that has not placed his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they cannot know, they cannot possibly know what I'm talking about. Father, with your Spirit, if you would so open their heart and remove the scales from their eyes and show them the Son of Man and all of their sinfulness, he will come in unto them and save their soul. Father, I thank you for this time together this morning. Bless these dear ones. Dismiss us now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.